Thank you for those, Kathy. Thank you for playing tonight. Trust you have your slip for tonight. You will turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Kind of use this as a springboard off into looking at our stewardship. Solomon notes, we'll read verses 1 and 2, focusing on verse 2. It says, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted." And so Solomon reminds us of that which I think, you know, we all understand, though we don't always like to focus on the opposite side of it, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck that which is planted. We have schedules in our lives, and I'm using that term broadly. I mean, we may have individual times, schedules. You work, you have a schedule. But the schedule of life in this broader sense of what he notes here, a time to be born and a time to die. So as we look and work through our outline, yes, point A time to be born. We have that time appointed. We don't understand that until we come to know Christ as our Savior, particularly because, as we know, we are not born by accident on God's side. Our moms and dads may have considered us an accident, unplanned, but not in God's timetable. God knew exactly when we would be born. It didn't catch him by surprise. It wasn't an accident as far as God is concerned. And point two, we are born by God's design and according to his timetable. And when we understand that, whether young or old, and really take that in and stop and think about that, it certainly takes a lot of things off the table that we are concerned about. And especially when we are younger, if we can come to that understanding, it takes a lot of things off the table, particularly if the situation with yourself being born may be a little more problematic. To give a point, never really thought about it in my life, but to give a point in fact, my parents were married in February of 1961. I was born on time in September. I'll let you do the math. Needless to say, yes, I was there at that wedding. While they were planning on getting married anyway, that happened for them. I was born after they were married, thankfully, not before. But that can have an impact on you, can it not? And when we understand that, while, yes, mom and dad, that was an accident, and now I'm here, it's not an accident as far as God is concerned. And for me and for others, you know, that does take a burden off of you. I'm not a mistake. And, you know, other situations that can be brought into bear in that regard, even some of these things. Notice what, I don't have it in your notes, but Exodus chapter 4, if you want to turn there, this is Moses' conversation with God at the burning bush. God is commissioning Moses on the backside of the desert after 40 years of being there. Now is the time for you to bring the Israelites out. You foolishly tried it 40 years ago on your timetable and it didn't work. Now it's God's timetable. And we know the story. Moses is going to hem and haw on this. But as he notes in this passage, just looking at verse 11 specifically, says, "And the Lord said unto him," because he's just noted, I'm not eloquent, I can't speak, never mind that he was taught the ways of the Egyptians to be and to speak and the like, but he's using it as an excuse. And the Lord says unto him, who hath made man's mouth? And the answer is God. The Lord did. If I made your mouth, can I not help you, Moses? Or, and he continues this, which I appreciate, or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? You know, we often see what, I don't know that we call it that anymore, birth defects. I don't know if we still use that term or not anymore. Maybe it's politically incorrect to say that. I don't know. And we've always considered those, what? Handicaps, accidents, you know, why? And the immediate question is, why, Lord? You know, why my child? And God reminds us of this. I made them. When we come to the life of Christ, did they have a question concerning a man that was born blind? The question was, who sinned? In essence, to cause this blindness? Did his parents sin and therefore God's judging them by giving them a blind child? Or because of God knowing things, he knew that this man was going to sin, so he made him born blind in consequences of sins that hadn't happened yet? And what does Jesus tell us? No. But what does he go on to say? He was born blind so that who may be glorified? God. And so I trust that that helps us to understand a lot of things, you know, within our life, whether thing incidences or, you know, children being born or, you know, what, that God has that timetable. God has a reason and purpose for these things. And ultimately, yes, it is to bring glory to himself. I forget who it was I was talking to in the last few weeks, but we were talking about Down syndrome children. And of course, in this day and age, what does the doctor want you to do if they do some looking while you're expecting and they see that, yeah, that chromosome's busted and you're going to have a Down syndrome child? Abort. Let's just murder this child right now and get it over with so you don't have to bear what that may entail for your life. And yet, they are some of the dearest people. Again, I was talking, whoever it was I was talking to, I said, my life would be so different if I didn't have 12 and a half years of Serena in Washington, the last of eight children. They could have aborted her, but they were believers. They weren't going to do that. And Serena was a jewel. She still is. And I can't understand how that would be such a hole, you know, really for our whole church family during those years that she was growing up there. And the joy that she brought, the little glint in her eye when she was up to something, and you knew something was twirling around in that mind, and you knew you better keep an eye on her. And as we were taught early on when we assumed the pastorate there, her mom and dad told us, do not say yes to her unless you clearly understand what she's saying. She had a speech impediment, so it was hard to follow her conversation at times. And he said, don't say yes, because she will hold you to that yes, whatever it is that you said yes to. And she would. But, you know, she was a joy to be around. And I can't picture a life missing that truly brought so much joy to everyone. She'll never work on her own. Her mom's taking care of her. And will till mom or Serena passes away. And truly, what a joy to see these lives that, you know, God created them. And again, it wasn't a mistake. God has a purpose and plan to have these things unfold. And so there is, yes, a time to be born. And taking this forward with this thought that we are born by God's design and according to his timetable, notice what God says to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, as God is commissioning Jeremiah to go out and be the prophet of the Lord. He says in verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." It is it's amazing, and yet it shouldn't be. It's God, but he's the one noting, before you were ever conceived, before you were formed in the belly, I knew you. Now, I realize it's hard for us to fathom that. God knows us before we're conceived in the womb. Why? Because he knows that we are going to be conceived in the womb. He knows all about us before we are. And reminds us of that and has a purpose and plan for us. He notes to Jeremiah, I had you as a prophet when you were still in the womb. I have a purpose and plan for your life. To which I would say he has that for all of us. Not just for Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah will go on and say, whoa, I'm not ready for this prophet stuff. God said, no, yes, you are. Because I've called you. And so we do have a time to be born to start that plan that God is unfolding in our lives. B, we have a time of opportunity between birth and death. We have a lifespan. How long is it? As I've said, you know, there's no place on us that has an expiration date. You know, we can't look at the bottom of our foot and see it's, you know, expires and then a date given and a time. What's that?
How about Best
Buy? Yeah. You know, we don't have those markings. We're not a grocery store jar of something that we have those things on. We don't know. It may be the 70. It may be the another 10 added to that the prophet or the psalmist writes about. It may be less. It may be more. We don't know. But it is a time of opportunity, and we are to use it wisely. Notice what Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 note. He says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." So see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. The fool just goes at it without even caring about anything. But he tells us to walk circumspectly, looking about, mindful of who we are and what we are. We're God's children. We're his servants. We're to live for him. And as others have said, and I like this, to walk circumspectly is like the cat on a picket fence with a bulldog on either side. He's going to be watching and making sure that every foot is in the right place so that one of those bulldogs doesn't get him. We need to be walking circumspectly because, yes, the days are evil. We do have an adversary that wants to have this life lived for Christ, messed up for Christ. And so we do need to walk circumspectly in this time and mindful that we are the Lord's, keeping our eyes, again, set on him. It is a time to fulfill our stewardship responsibilities. And what a joy that is to do as God gives us those responsibilities and we move forward with them to see how he works again through us. And then point C, yes, there is a time to die. God holds all our times in his hands, as the psalmist notes in Psalm 31:15, my times are in thy hand. God knows. So he knows what's ahead. Yeah, I mean, we all know what's behind us to some extent. But he knows what's ahead. Our times are in his hands. And they are very capable hands. Far better than mine. I mean, when I look at my life up to this point, if somebody would have told me that, you know, back at the time that I yielded to God's calling to preach, to be a preacher, I probably would have said no. Oh, no, no, no. I mean, I was already trying to bargain with him, but I would have definitely said, oh, no. You want me to do what? You want me to go through what? You want me to, that would have been too much for an 18-year-old kid. To try to take in and say, yeah, that's your life for the next umpty-ump years. And these are the things that you're going to experience and you're going to go through these valleys and these trials and these testings. I definitely would have ran out of BJ and headed home. Said, forget about trying to get Dad back here. I'll just walk home and forget this thing. This, that, no, no, no. But God doesn't do that for us, thankfully. He gives us enough light to show the next step. And then the next step. And then the next step. And we see his working as we go. And we're trusting him. It is at this time to die. It is at his appointment. The writer of Hebrews notes in chapter 9, verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Again, we do have an appointment. Whether it is in death, or whether we happen to be the generation to hear the trumpet and the shout. And we avoid death, and we're changed. But that too is an appointment. So whether in death or whether in the shout and the trumpet sound, we have an appointment. And God knows when it is. And we're not going to get there before he's ready for us. And we're not going to get there after he's ready for us. It'll be right on time. It is, as we see in the last point, it is part of his plan for our lives. Again, we don't think about death. We try to, you know, put that in a far corner in our minds, tuck it away where we don't think about it. And to a large extent, is there a reason to think about it? Not really. Because can we do anything about it? No, we can't change the time. The appointment is set. God knows when it is, but we can live for him while he gives us life and breath and to move forward with it. I mean, we are brought face to face with it when we have a loved one or a friend pass away. Death is brought right in front of us now, and we see the frailty of life. We see the ending of life. And so we see, yes, that cycle. That person was born, lived their life, and now God's taken them home, I trust. We're talking about believers. And we can rejoice in that. They have run their course. They have finished. Trust that they have kept the faith, as Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy. And to realize that, yeah, there's coming a day when we may be the one to be in that casket. But realize that it's on time. Number two, the stewardship of life's schedule. Hey, set priorities. Oh, no. Really, Pastor? Yes. Set priorities. Notice the psalmist in Psalm 90, I believe, is Moses' song. He says in verse 12 of Psalm 90, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." To number our day speaks of setting the priorities and seeing that we're doing the things that God wants us to do. We cannot accomplish everything we desire in a day, but we must set priorities. My wife, we tell each other jokingly, you know, we're never listless. There's always lists around our house. My wife will see to it. And she will have typically more on her list than she can accomplish in the day. And I see some other heads nodding. Yeah, been there, done that. We do those things. And so what do? With the things that we don't accomplish today? Yep, we move them on to tomorrow's list. And we move forward with those things. But, you know, we need to set those priorities. And again, thinking on this in our spiritual realm, within our spiritual lives, God has a purpose and plan for each of us. He wants us to follow those. And so we do need to set some priorities. The key to correct priorities is to have the correct delights or desires. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. We often will look at that second part. Yes, I get the desires of my heart. Yes, you do. When your delight is in the Lord. See, God changes our wanters. He changes our desires, our delights. You know, before we were saved, we had certain things that we thought delighted us, that we desired. But then when we trusted Christ as our Savior, he gave us a whole new set of desires, delights that focus on him, that bring us lasting delights, if you will, lasting desire, because we're saving up in eternity. Eternal delights rather than temporal. And so we have those. And so if we long to follow the Lord, number four, and do what he has for us, our priorities will fall into place. Again, when he is our focus, when he is our first, our foremost, our all, his desires become our desires, his wants our wants, his will our will. And we see Matthew 6:33 lived out in our lives, where Christ says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What are the "these things" that Christ has referred to in the previous verses? Clothing, food, a home, the physical things that this life requires. God says, "I'll take care of those. You seek me, you seek my kingdom, you seek living for me, and I'll take care. I'll take care of those." Seek after the spiritual, God will take care of the physical. And it is a truth. It's here. It's a truth that I trust we have seen lived out in our own lives. I mean, I know we have. Is it something that we do consistently day in and day out? I wish I could say yes. But we're all human. We have our weaknesses. Sometimes we look at those things and we wonder, and we focus on trying to make those things happen, we usually start messing things up. But as soon as we refocus and bring it back to seeking the Lord and His righteousness, then those things get worked out. And we rejoice in that and say, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have put such focus on it instead of you. Because when I focus on you, you take care of those things. And so may we understand that and move forward with it. Number five, the Lord's will and work. As we set these priorities, these stewardships of our schedule, the Lord's will and His work. That's our priority. What God, what wilt thou have me do? As noted. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, as Paul is talking about the Corinthian church, and chapters again, 8 and 9, talk about giving monetarily to the church to see that it functions. But he notes as he talks at the beginning of this, he says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Paul noted first they gave themselves to the Lord, and then their pocketbooks were open. And they gave generously. Why? Because God had the heart. And they understood that. God has my heart, He has my all. And we don't sing, "God be with you till we meet again," as we place our offering in there. That somehow it's going to come back. No, I'm giving back that which God has so freely given to me. God will take care of me. As I've often said, we can live better on that lower percentage than we can on the whole thing when we do it God's way. God's will and work, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, as he noted to them, he says, "And be not conformed to this world," or stop being conformed to it. The idea being the Romans were trying to conform themselves, be molded to the world and its problems. But he says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be transformed by God, and He will show you His will for you, and it will unfold, and you will be blessed and encouraged in your walk with Him. And so as we set our priorities, number six, the Lord's Day. Again, looking at our priorities, is the Lord's Day a priority for us? That we are here in God's house where He wants us to be. Again, I'm preaching to the choir. I realize that. We're here on a Wednesday night. But he notes that, as we see in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, "Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." But he notes, upon the first day of the week, our Lord's Day, the day that our Savior rose again from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, again he says to Paul, to them, he says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." And he notes, take up the offering. The churches, the Gentile churches that Paul had started, were commissioned to take up an offering to meet the needs of the poor saints in Jerusalem, as noted elsewhere in the Scriptures. And so he was talking to these churches, to Corinth, to Philippi, to Thessalonica, to the ones in Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, wherever churches had started. Our brothers in Jerusalem, in Judea, need help. Let's take up an offering for them. We're debtors to them. If it weren't for that founding church in Jerusalem, there'd be no of us other churches. Because God used them and we spread out. Paul came from there and the like. So he said, we are a debtor. We owe them. And so let's take care of them. And so they were taking up this offering. And he notes, set it upon you upon the first day of the week. Take your offering and gather it together. Paul had a group that was coming from these churches to then take it to Jerusalem when he would go. And then, of course, as we look at the Lord's Day, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, where he writes, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Don't forsake it. Don't abandon it. That word forsake is a strong term. Don't abandon it. Don't leave it. As the manner of some is. I mean, I find it hard to believe that here we are in the first few decades of the church. And there were those that were turning away from attending church. I mean, we might say, well, it's understandable in our day. Well, no, it's not really understandable in any generation why we are forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I realize that there are those that are. And I've heard the stories. I've heard the excuses. I was like, okay, and your point being, God still has called us to meet as fellow believers together. He didn't say it was going to be perfect, because we're all a bunch of saved sinners. And it's not going to be perfect, but we're a family in Him. And so He tells us to not forsake. It's not a command. There's not an imperative here. This participle has, some have said, a force of an imperative, but it's not an imperative. But He's just telling us, don't forsake it. You need to be together. And He'll continue in the other verses. But He says, exhorting one another, encouraging, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, our time here is for encouragement. And I trust that we take that time. Again, I realize I'm preaching to the choir. We're here, as we should be and need to be, for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters. Number 7, the Lord's servant. We are His. Our bodies are God's. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. Verses that I trust we know. We may not want to stand up on a Sunday morning and quote them in front of everybody. We may stumble a little bit, but I trust that we know them. As Paul is writing to them, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? Question. Corinthians, don't you know this? Your body is the temple of God because He dwells within you. This body ye have is not your own. So wait a minute. No, this is my body. No, it's not. It's God's body. Amen. He's the one that created it. But He continues, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, He also bought us with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was our substitute on the cross of Calvary. And so, yes, we have a spiritual life in Christ. He dwells within us. And so we have been purchased. We're His twice over. Physically, spiritually, we're His. We belong to Him. We're the Lord's servant. Point B, we need also spiritual nourishment. In this, being a servant, we need that nourishment. Notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 1, verse 2. He says, but His delight, looking at the not being in the wrong place with the wrong people, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not, nor standeth, nor sitteth, and all of those things. But he turns it, he says, but His delight, the one that's not doing those things, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And then Psalm 4, verse 4. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. And so do we understand that we're God's servant? We're his? We serve him. We live for him. Be schedule purposes. Take time to schedule those things. Be intentional in our walk with our Lord. It's not let go and let God as if we just, you know, I'll lay down here on this front pew and God will pick me up and move me where he wants me to. We're not passive in this. We can't create it. Again, we can't make ourselves more spiritual. God's the one that does the work. But we are to be intentional in this. God, yes, use me. How can you use me, Lord? Show me. And he will. But we schedule those purposes, and so we see these kinds of things take place. An inventory. What have you given me? Evaluate. God, how can I use it? Eliminate those things that need to be eliminated and prioritize. Work through this cycle. God, what do you have? And be honest with ourselves. God, what do I have that you can use? How can you use it? Is there things that I need to set aside? Think of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every sin and the weight that doth so easily beset us. Set aside the sin. But he also said, set aside the weight, giving us the idea of the runner running the race. The runner isn't going to wear his training weights on him when he runs the race. They're good things, necessary things in training. But when it's time to run the race, we take those extra weights off, whether they're ankle weights, whether they're a belt weight. We set those down, and now we're ready to run the race. Amen. There may be some good things that we need to set aside because God has better things that he wants us to do. And that's not part of it. And so we make those evaluations, if you will. And stay flexible with that. And again, reevaluate. See, God, what do you have going? Point C, submit to providence. Submit to our working of our God in our lives. Notice what Christ said in John chapter 5, verse 30, which again, he is our example. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Christ's will was the Father's will. They were united. There was not a divided will between the two. And God has reminded us of that and shown us that. That's what we are to be. God's will is my will. Not my will is God's will, but God's will is my will. I bend to his will. Amen. Christ is noting that. It's God's will. This is what I do. Our responsibility. I hate to touch on James chapter 4 because we're working through it in Sunday school. We'll get here, but notice what James says as he's concluding that chapter. He says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James was addressing them and reminding them, you have responsibility. He's not saying don't make plans, but he's noting those that boast, oh yes, we're going to go do this. We're going to go do that. So, no. What's the Lord's will in this? Amen. He may have something else instead of that. He may have this. And so let's watch and be mindful of it. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. I want God's will done. Yes, those are plans that I've come up with, but I need them to be viewed under the microscope of God to see if that's His will. And then follow when He clearly shows us that that's not the way, this is the way, walk ye in it and follow that. But it is being sensitive to His working in our lives, mindful of it. And I trust that we are. It's something that, again, ebbs and flows in our lives. We may have it well this year, maybe seemingly have everything together, and then there may be things to attack us next year that, yeah, boy, I'm having a harder time working with this because I have these influences that I didn't have last year that are now trying to push me off of these things, but God is there. He will help us through those things, as He always has and He always will. So may we be mindful of that and trust the Lord, rest in Him, and follow His leading.